Go ahead and open your Bible to Psalm 43 as we begin this week, this season of Advent. Advent. We want to prepare ourselves for a Merry Christmas. We want to prepare ourselves to celebrate our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And traditionally, the church, going back thousands of years, has prepared itself for the time of Christmas by this time of Advent. And typically there's different topics the church has thought about as they've tried to plow their hearts to really get the ground fertile for this great celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And these topics are hope, peace, joy, and love. And we're going to follow along that same kind of pattern, honoring the history of the church. We didn't spring up out of nowhere, but I think there's something to that. I think there's something to being intentional about Christmas. I finally turned on the Christmas music on Thursday, and Sandy gave me permission. She said I was allowed to listen to Christmas. She's been listening to it for months, but I usually wait. I just double-checked with our worship leader to say, hey, is it okay? And started listening to Christmas music. I'm excited about it, but we need to be intentional about Christmas, not just excited about Christmas. And so even after the services, we're going to be doing some decorating. Those decorations have a purpose. But too often, we just kind of go along with the flow, and we begin to enjoy this sense of what's been called a Victorian kind of sense of Christmas, a Norman Rockwell sense of Christmas, and the music and the packages and the decorations, we just kind of get carried along with that. Well, we want to actually guard our hearts and be careful about just being carried along, and we want to be intentional, and we want to prepare our hearts as we worship the Lord. And I want to go to some place that might be maybe a little different to you. It might strike you as a bit odd for an Advent text, but I'm asking you to turn to Psalm 43. The book of Psalms, Psalm 43. And an easy way to get there is if you kind of open your Bible right in the middle, you'll typically fall in like Proverbs, maybe Psalms, and then just go to the left a little bit, and you'll hit the Psalms and turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43 is widely considered to be the second half of a larger psalm together with Psalm 42. We're going to focus our attention on Psalm 43, but we'll note the connection as we go. And in fact, if some of you are familiar with this passage, you're going to remember how they're connected. Or you're going to read Psalm 43 and you're going to think it's missing some verses. That's because you're thinking of Psalm 42. But let's get into the text and let's hear from the Lord and His word in Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this season of Advent. We thank you that there's an incarnation that we can celebrate, that you so loved the world that you gave your only son. And Lord, we thank you for your work and your faithfulness in our lives that has brought us even to this moment, this time together. And we pray that you would work in this moment. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our unbelief, speak to our despair. Lord, and call us to be intentional in the cultivation of our hearts for the celebration of our Savior. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, you can already get a little bit of the flavor from this psalm, and maybe some of you are more familiar with Psalm 42. In fact, it's probably not uncommon for some of you to drift down and kind of review those verses as I'm preaching, and I encourage you and welcome you to do that. But one of the things that might seem odd to you, again, about why I chose this text for the Advent season is this is a psalm just grown in the soil of despair, of depression and anxiety and despair. And we see the connection here because verse 5 of Psalm 43 is a repetition from chapter 42, just above it. It's in verse 5 above and in verse 11. It's repeated twice in Psalm 42, and then we find it again in Psalm 43. And just the first line of this repeated verse, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" gives us the color, the flavor of this psalm. We see the despair. And in a very deep and important way, that line that's repeated twice above and once in chapter 43 here, verse 5, that one line connects us to the psalmist. There's kind of a kindred spirit here. I see again, I find in the Word of God that the men that the Lord chose to put this scripture together, I see a common experience with them. Yes, this was written thousands of years ago in a culture very unlike ours. Understand, their language was written backwards. And it looks like chicken scratch. A very different culture, but in that culture, so different, so far removed from us, I find here the shared experience of depression and despair. I mean, who cannot identify at least a little bit, with the self-talk of despair that we find here? You see, he's talking to himself, right? Why are you cast down, oh my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you in turmoil? And we see the anxiety and the depression and the darkness come out, the hopelessness. Look at the questioning that we find here. Again, the author of Psalm 42 and 43, we don't know who he is, but notice you kind of know who he is because you see yourself here, do you not? I mean, verse 2 of this, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." We think, okay, great, a wonderful word of praise, but look at what comes next. "Why have you rejected me?" I mean, have you ever wondered this? In the quietness of your room, maybe at nighttime underneath your blankets? Why have you rejected me? And then secondly, why do I go about mourning? It's a life of mourning and grieving and struggles. Again, our key verse that we're just diving off of here, verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" And just again to fill this out, to see a couple other references, look up in chapter 42. We see the personal darkness of the psalmist. In verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" Others are mocking him, making fun of him, his religion, his life, his struggle, and he is crying and weeping all day and all night. Verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Wave and wave of trouble and pain washing over the psalmist. Again, we do not know who the author is here. We don't know the specific context even. Now, many suppose that the author here is an Israelite living in exile. maybe living in Babylon at this time. Far from home, surrounded by his enemies, people who were very real obstacles to him getting to where he wants to be, being where he wants to be. There's a very real threat towards him. So that he can't go to the holy hill of God. He cannot go to the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know, but we don't know that's it. These are just hints from these verses. But what is obvious is that the psalmist here feels separated from the Lord he loves, and he's separated from the congregation worshiping that Lord. We see it back in verse 4 of chapter 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He's lamenting because he misses that congregation. He misses those brothers and sisters worshiping the Lord. And so feeling isolated from the presence of the Lord, separated from the corporate worship of the Lord, the psalmist is an example of every exile ever. You see, we don't know if he's specifically, exactly an Israelite living in exile, but we do know he is a human experiencing exile. We know that. Struggling with the trials and the troubles of his own life and trying to do it on his own without the assuring and the securing presence of the Lord and the fellowship of God's people. He's in despair. So in a way, the exact context doesn't really make that much of a difference. It's not needed because the despair, the depression, the anxiety, the self-talk, the snowballing darkness. Is anybody familiar with that? These experiences of the psalmist are, again, familiar to us. They're familiar to almost everyone. For from the very Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were exiled from the presence of God. From that point in time, every one of us has lived the life of an exile. From our first attempt at covering the guilt and the shame with fig leaves, our answers to our problems have all been self-destructive, haven't they? They've been laughable, a facade of pride and deception. I mean, have you ever read that text and you just kind of giggle to yourself? Adam and Eve try to cover their nakedness with leaves and you think, really? That's what we do. That's what we do. We try to cover our guilt and our shame with foolish things. Lives in exile are lives of pride and deception and darkness and turmoil and mourning and disastrous comfort seeking. And we've all experienced some part of this from one degree to another. We've all experienced this sense of isolation and separation and darkness. And when we find ourselves there, it's so often the case that we focus on our circumstances as the source of our struggles, don't we? Oh, life is so hard. If only these things would change. As much as we like to think our problems are all circumstantial, here in this text it reminds us that there's some circumstantial elements, but mainly our problem is relational, not circumstantial. You see, our psalmist is afflicted by enemies. There are circumstances in his life that are making it hard. He's suffering from the outer oppression of his enemies, and he suffered from the inner oppression of his own imagination and emotions. And so he does cry out. Verse 1 of chapter 43, "Vindicate me, O God." He's crying out. "Defend my cause." He's calling on the Lord to rescue him, to plead his case, to deliver him from his enemies. But see here how his cry is really less about the change of circumstances and more about the relationship with the Lord, in a sense of his vicinity to the presence of the Lord. That's what the holy hill represents. The holy hill is the hill upon which God's presence and glory would manifest itself. So in this cry of despair, he even cries out for the Lord to come and rescue him. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Oh, this is key. We can't miss this. In his depression and his isolation, his darkness, his doubt and his fear, his trouble, he cries out to the Lord to send light to dispel the darkness and truth to vanquish the lies. And that's what we need. And in a very real sense, that's what Advent is about. Advent is about us saying, Lord, give us your light to dispel the darkness upon which we're living every day. We're saying, Lord, give us your truth that we can vanquish these lies. And oftentimes, do you know who the worst liar in your life is? Do you know who the one is feeding you the most lies that you're believing? It's yourself. You lie to yourself about things. And so he's pleading for the Lord to send his light. His light, his pleasing countenance. The favorable aspect of his providence, the reassuring, the manifestation of the Lord in his life. Lord, send me your light that I might see what is really there. I mean, how many of you have ever tried to console a child when they're afraid of the dark? Has anybody ever tried to do that? It's hard, isn't it? And one of the things I remember my dad telling me, and I would then tell my child, is there's nothing there in the dark that's not there in the light. Turn the light on. See? All right. Turn the light off. There's nothing there now that wasn't here before. And that's when the child's yet hiding in the closet, hiding under the bed. I mean, they're struggling with that fear. But the light is what helps. And so in our own depression and darkness, we need the light of the Lord to see what's really real about our life. And we need his truth. He prays for the truth of the Lord. Despite the deception of the darkness and the despair, he calls for God's truth to conquer the lies of his enemies, the lies of this world, the lies his anxious heart has constructed. He wants the Lord to remind him of who God is and what the Lord has promised and will provide. You see, it's the Lord's light and truth that will lead him to the holy hill, that will bring him back to the presence of the Lord, to your dwelling. See, verse 3, your holy hill and to your dwelling. That's the same idea, to where you are. Where you are, God, I want to be. And so there may be some of you out there, look, there's a broad spectrum of these experiences that the psalmist is going through. For some of us, the Lord has just made us in such a way that our minds don't typically run those routes. And so we might feel a little bit of the anxiety and depression and darkness, but we've never really gone that deep. Like you're just ankle deep, you know, those zero entry pools that you can just kind of walk in, just toe deep and then go. You've just gone ankle deep. And then there's some of us, which I believe is more the typical Christian experience, is you're out there like when I'm at the beach, you know, the waters are, you know, up to your armpits, and every now it comes up and goes down, right? And there's some days, look, this is a normal Christian experience to feel depression and despair this way. That's normal. Why? Because we live in a broken world. Because we're still struggling with sin within us. Because we're hurt. We're hurt people who hurt people. Maybe you've heard that. And so we struggle. And then there's, I understand, on the far end of the spectrum, there are some who, because of chemical issues, I understand that a lot of what we're sharing here doesn't help as much because there's other issues going on. I understand that. But for most of us who experience the waist-deep waves of darkness and depression, we need to heed the psalmist's example here. Because from the midst of his darkness and despair, the psalmist looks toward and cries out to the throne of God. And he seeks light and truth. Light and truth that God will provide to those who seek it. And so from this cry of despair, we see this cry of despair turns into a confession of hope, and that's what we don't want to miss. You see it already starting in verses 4 and 5. In verse 3, send out your light, he's crying out. Send out your light, send out your truth, let them lead me. And then we already see the confidence that this builds in him. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Wow. From this despair and this darkness and this anxiety and depression, all of a sudden he has this light, he has this lifeline of exceeding joy. And that lifeline is in his relationship, his connection to God. Then I will go to the altar. He'll offer his sacrifice. He will praise the Lord. You see, his cry of despair leads to this confession of hope that we find here. And in fact, this confession serves as a direct corrective to the turmoil and depression of his soul. And Psalm 42, this repeated verse, this repeated line, is a little more of lament. He's more lamenting. He's saying, oh, why are you cast down on my soul? He's lamenting this. But notice in verse 43, that line becomes more of an interrogation. Get that. I want you to see that. And you can tell because he goes from verse 4 to verse 5. Read verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And once he's reminded, once he situates himself, once he experiences light and truth, he then turns on his own emotional depression and says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Earlier, we saw his questioning, where his questioning sounded a little bit like it was coming from self-pity. Why am I rejected? Why am I mourning? But now the question's different. It's a different kind of questioning. The questioning in verse 5 of Psalm 43 is a lot like Jesus' question in Matthew chapter 8 when he was in the boat with the disciples. You remember this? They're busy about ministering in Matthew chapter 8, and then Jesus gets in a boat, and then his disciples get in the boat with him, and they head out. And as they're going, a storm strikes them, and the waves are swamping the boat. Now, if you're in a boat, the idea of swamping could be terrifying. But listen to what it says, Matthew 8, verse 25 and 26. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. That's the kind of questioning we have back here in Psalm 43. Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil, O you of little faith? See, when we are faced with the storms and the waves and waves of trouble and worries and fears, like the psalmist here, just like the disciples, we tend to forget who is in the boat with us. And we panic. And so the psalmist in Psalm 43 has this moment of clarity. That, notice, it didn't just come on him. He didn't just wake up one day and cook some eggs and just have a moment of clarity and joy. No, he labored for this. He worked for this. How did he work through it? By lamenting and crying out and even expressing his frustrations and turning to the Lord and asking, the pleading with the Lord. That's how he worked for it. Now, I do want to clarify, though, something about questions, because I don't want to give you the idea that questions are bad. This idea of questioning, as I mentioned, he questioned before. It sounded a little bit like self-pity, but it might not have been. In fact, it might have been him exercising faith. In fact, I would suggest that this kind of questioning is needed in our lives when we're facing struggle and suffering. Because if we don't question what or why these things are happening, we threaten ourselves with not learning the lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us. We're in danger of not reaching the depth of faith to which God is trying to take us through our suffering. If we don't ponder it, why are these things happening? But we ask those questions not with pity, but we ask those questions with faith. That the faith prevents us, like guardrails, from going down the road of our emotions and imaginations when they're just unhinged and it leads us down that dark spiral. No, faith keeps us and guards us and helps us ask these questions in a God-honoring way. Lord, what are you showing me? What am I missing? Lord, you are enough. Sometimes your suffering is there just so that you can confess and grow in your faith, knowing that God is enough. We know there's no condemnation for us if we are in Christ Jesus. We know that the Lord controls our future and that in Christ we will inherit all spiritual blessings. We know our eternal destination is secure in Christ if we're born again. And these truths are, again, like guardrails. We don't protecting us from barreling off the road and into the ravine of depression and darkness and despair. We should always be ready to question, always be ready to question our fears and our anxieties and our depression. I believe for many of us, if you're like me, that's our tendency. My tendency, left to my own devices, is for my mind and my heart to break through the barriers of truth and reason and build palaces of lies and deceit that separate me from what is real. Now, I don't mean in a psychological sense. I mean, I understand things that are real, but I meant in that spiritual, emotional sense. So yes, question why things are happening to you, but also interrogate your thoughts and your fears and your anxieties. Asking with faith, why are you cast down, O my soul? When we get to verse 5, the psalmist knows. You don't see it as much in Psalm 42, and you don't see it in the first couple of verses of 43, but when you get to verse 5, the psalmist knows that despite how he feels, and contrary to his dire circumstances, that really the truth is very different. He knows that he will praise the Lord again. He knows that God is his salvation. That's this rest of the verse. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Things that at least for him, in a sense, were a future reality. Not evident in his context and his surroundings. It's something that's future. But they're sure and they're certain. That's hope. That's faith exercising hope. This is what faith does. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith exercises hope so that we have a certain assurance of what is to come. That's biblical hope, a certain assurance of what is to come. Not an optimistic gamble that things most likely will go our way. That's an earthly kind of hope. No, this is certain, this is confident hope that he can thereby use to confront his emotions and his despair. And so the psalmist is able to persevere. He's able to escape his despair through hope in God. Hope that was justified. Hope that was vindicated hundreds of years after Psalm 43 was written, when in Bethlehem that baby was born. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the promised plan of God upon which faith and hope are grounded. The psalmist didn't understand everything about Jesus and how he was going to live and how he was going to die, but he did know that God would deliver him, that God was the God of his salvation. He knew that, and that's where he placed his hope. That's where his faith was grounded, and that allowed him to then escape despair. Jesus came to be the light. I love verse 3 of Psalm 43. Send me your light and your truth. When you read that, does your heart not run to the Gospel of John, to the I Am sayings? And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The psalmist prays for God to send him his light, and God does. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. But then in John 14, Jesus also said, I am the truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. God is faithful. He's faithful. He is ever faithful. And though his promises might seem to us, as the unbelievers we read about in Peter or Thessalonians, to have fallen on dry ground, God is faithful. And this hope that leads him from despair, that leads him to celebrating his God, his Savior, is a hope that is assured through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Even on this side of the cross, though, even as we're going to put up a tree and celebrate with evergreens, which have a spiritual symbolism behind them, for us as believers. Even though we can wear crosses around our neck and we sing songs celebrating the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though we have this full Bible, having the Old Testament the psalmist had much of, and then having so much more in the New Testament, we have all this light and we have all this truth around us, but we still are living in exile. We're still in exile. We're not spiritually exiled from the presence of the Lord, because in Christ, God is with us. Christ is with us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But yet this land in which we dwell is still a land of wilderness. And as we walk through this wilderness, we are still plagued with self-talk and despair. You know, that's why there's so many references in the New Testament for us to be active in how we think and act. Have you paid attention to this as you're reading the New Testament? How many times the Scripture's telling you, basically, the authors of the New Testament are telling you, stop thinking that way, do better. Think better. Don't believe that, believe this. Calling us to be active and intentional in this process. There are many to choose from. I chose from Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. That in Christ we're to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, wonderful truths there. The truth that this spiritual transformation happens through the work of the Spirit. We can't do it on our own. In one sense, we're passive as God transforms and renews our mind. Yet, in the other sense, we're active as we put off the old and put on the new. As we set our minds on things that are above. Because like the psalmist who was in a place of waiting, And if you're like me, you hate waiting. But Christian, hear me, you're in a place of waiting. You're waiting. God has a purpose for you. You're not just sitting on your hands. He has work for you to do. But you're in exile. You're in a broken world. And you're waiting, not Christ's first coming. We celebrate His first coming. But even as we celebrate His first coming, we prepare our hearts to wait, to anticipate, to eagerly expect His second coming. Where we too will finally dwell on the holy hill with God. And in this waiting, the Lord has given us this lifeline of hope. And so, believer, this morning, again, I ask you, do you identify with the psalmist? You know, the holiday seasons are often some of the darkest and most depressing seasons for many people. Do you identify with that? Does some of that echo resonate with you? Well, I want you to know now that when you're feeling that way, it's because you're not hoping in God. And so I'm charging you now to confront those thoughts of unbelief and darkness and despair and interrogate your own heart and emotions. And then charge yourself and confess your hope in God. And when the doubting may not dispel so easily, that's when we drive our hearts and our mind to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's real. He's real. He really died. He really rose again. The Son of God came to seek and to save you. And in that we hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to confront our unbelief and our thoughts of depression and despair. God, that we would charge our hearts and confess that we have a great hope in God, the God of our salvation. Our God, our exceeding joy. Lord, help us to remember that with every ornament we hang, with every Christmas song we sing, help us to be fueled by hope that not only rescues us from anxiety and sadness and depression, but Lord, strengthens us to persevere as we wait for your second coming. Bless us, Lord, your church today. Strengthen us and build your church. Lord, by your power and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.